Good morning. Let's all stand and sing our gathering hymn together. Lord, I lift your name on high. It's number 606 in the hymnal, but it's also printed in the order of worship. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And welcome as we gather to worship God here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're so glad that you have come this way today. I know it's been a very cold week, but it's finally warming up some. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? But the snow was beautiful, wasn't it? God has a marvelous, marvelous creation, and He shows us beauty in so many different ways, and we're grateful for that. But we are also grateful when the snow goes away, aren't we? So, let me call your attention to a number of things. At the end of our service today, we'll have our quarterly church conference. It should be very brief today. But then this afternoon at 3:30, we want the youth here at 3:30. We're going to go bowling over in Franklin. Then Wednesday evening, kids club at 6, choir practice at 6:15, prayer and Bible study at 7, as we resume our study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church. Our children are participating again this year in Super Bowl of Caring. Remember that. We're collecting cans of soup until February 9th. You can put your cans on the tables in the connector. This year's goal is 350, and so far we have 101. So we have a ways to go. But we know that you'll help us get there, help our children in this project. Now, our Murfreesboro Baptist Church youth group invites the congregation to join us next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall for games and refreshment. Board games, refreshments. The refreshments will be very light, but just something, you know, time to fellowship with the kids. The youth want to do this. One of them said, I like it when the congregation gets together. And so hope that you will come and support our youth. 4 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. Bring your favorite board game and get somebody to play it with you, okay? So we're looking forward to that time of fellowship. You see that there are a number of memorial gifts listed in the bulletin again this week. And today's flowers are given by Booker Daniel in loving memory of her father, Aubrey Glenn Daniel, and we appreciate that very, very much. We do welcome you as we worship God together, and we also welcome those joining us by radio and by our live stream. We appreciate your participating with us in worship today. Let's join together in our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 19, a responsive reading printed in your order of worship, if you'll join in on the bold print. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, you are the God who speaks to us through your word written in Scripture. and through the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We are grateful that you teach us your ways through your Word, reviving us and giving us wisdom and joy and enlightenment. May we desire your Word more than fine gold and experience its sweetness as we worship you together this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to respond in faith and obedience. May your name be exalted among us, and may your church be built up for service in your kingdom as we join Christ on his mission in the world. We pray these things in his name. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 154, Christ is the World's Light, 154. Please stand as you're able. You may be seated. And do we have any children for the children's sermon this morning?
Depends, yeah. Exactly. question is, do you think they were referring to that positively or negatively?
Negative.
Yeah, it was actually a negative thing there. Joseph did what as a living?
Tax collector?
No, Joseph wasn't a tax collector. He was a, you know, he was a carpenter. So somebody was surprised that Joseph was sitting, that Joseph's son was up there preaching the gospel. And not only were they surprised, you know what they did? They ran him out of town. So Joseph, Jesus wasn't even allowed to preach in his own hometown because people didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now we all know that Jesus actually had two fathers, right? He had his earthly father, Joseph, and who else was his father?
God.
But they didn't refer to him as God's son. They only knew him as Joseph's son. So Jesus gets run out of town, and Jesus does end up preaching. So you're right. It can be positive or negative when somebody refers to you by what your parents do. But we know that Jesus was doing what his father wanted him to do, wasn't he?
Yes.
Let's say your prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even though his hometown rejected him at first, we know that Jesus was doing what he was intended to do, which is preach the story of his father. In your son's name, amen.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, beginning with the last part of verse 73 of chapter 7 and going through chapter 8, verse 12. So Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73 through chapter 8, verse 12. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. And so they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then our epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. As we join together in prayer this morning, there are a number of people that we need to remember. We need to remember Paula's cousin, Stephen Riddick. Also, Richard Turner, that's Bob Turner's brother, who's having some very severe back pain. We've been asked to pray for the family of Phyllis West, who passed away this week. Ronnie Coltrane, we need to remember him and his family as he lost his mother this week. There are others as well. Mr. John Page Revel has been in the hospital. He's home now. Genevieve Broadhead has been in the hospital. She is at home. And we also want to continue to remember Randy and Cindy Copeland and Gary Brett, Bonnie Jenkins and Faye Jenkins, and others as well who are in need. So let's join together in prayer, first in a moment of quietness, and then I'll offer our prayer, and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. God, our Father, who's revealed yourself to us in your word in Scripture and ultimately in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, we praise you for your mercy and grace that you've lavished on us in him. And we thank you that you've made yourself known to us in him, and that through his perfect life, his suffering and death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, you have redeemed a people from yourself, from all the nations of the world. We thank you that you've included us in your grace, Lord, bringing us to faith in Christ. We praise you for calling us to be on mission with Christ in your world, and for your constant work in us and among us and through us to accomplish that mission of sharing the good news of Christ to those around us through our works of mercy and our words of witness. May our lives and our lips bear a winsome witness to our community and our world, Lord. And as we do, may many hear the gospel and follow Jesus as Lord in the fellowship of your church. We offer our thanks to you, Lord, for all your many blessings as you provide for us and you sustain us. Lord, you help us to be able to live in this world. You give us air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, and so many other blessings. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the way that you provide for us spiritually, the way that you have given us a family, a spiritual family in your church, Lord, and that you've made us a part of this local expression of your church, Murfreesboro Baptist. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, for you have been so good to us, and we do praise you. But Lord, we also come to offer our petitions and intercessions to you because you have instructed us to, and you have made it clear to us that you hear our prayers and you answer them according to your gracious will and purpose. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for those who grieve. You know about each one who has lost loved ones recently, and we ask your help and your comfort for them. And Lord, you know about those who, though the loss may have been long ago, still at times experience grief in their hearts, and we pray that you would help them and comfort them. We pray, Father, for those who have been sick and ask your help for them. Those, Father, who have had surgery recently and are recovering, Lord, we pray that you will help them to heal quickly and to heal well and to soon be able to be back up and around. Father, we pray for those who have other needs as well, for we know that many suffer from different needs, different situations that they're facing in their lives. And Lord, many of us have family members who are going through difficult times right now, and we lift them to you as well. We pray, Father, for the work of your kingdom in the world, for your church throughout the world, for your church here in Murfreesboro. We pray, Father, for our missionaries wherever they are serving, and for those believers who are oppressed and persecuted in other lands. We pray, Father, for those who suffer because of the devastation brought by wildfires and earthquakes and other kinds of disasters and weather-related disasters, but Lord, also the human-made disasters with the wars and the mass killings. Father, we pray for those who don't know you and ask that you would work in their hearts to turn them to yourself, to draw them to yourself, that as they hear the gospel, they will turn to you in faith. And for those, Lord, who may know you but have drifted away, that you would draw them back to yourself. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our state and our town, for all of our civil leaders at all levels, asking your wisdom and guidance for them, and that you would help them to govern in justice and integrity, to do what is truly right and what is truly best for those that they serve. Father, we pray for our children and our youth, their parents, their families, their teachers, those who guide them in any way, for our college students. Lord, we pray especially for the students and faculty and staff and administration at Chowan. Father, there are many other things on our hearts and minds this morning that we lift to you as well, and we know that you know about each one. And so we gather all these prayers, offering them to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God now and forever. And Lord, we gather these prayers, spoken and unspoken, and offer them as with one voice in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 612, Jesus is All the World to Me. Number 612. pray together. Gracious, redeeming God, the generosity of your grace in Christ is beyond our comprehension. May our experience in him and our gratitude to you for him stir a deep generosity in our hearts as we become more like him. May the tithes and offerings we present to support the work of your kingdom through your church be fitting expressions of our love and gratitude and of our desire to share in the work of your kingdom here on earth as faithful stewards. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Lord, we pray you would add a blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that as we look into it now, that you would illumine our minds, that you would open our hearts, that with our eyes we would see, with our ears we would hear, with our minds we would believe, with our hearts we would be obedient. Bless us now, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It usually opened with Jim Phelps, leader of the Impossible Missions Force, played by Peter Graves. This was the TV series back in the 60s, and then they revived it briefly in the late 80s. He'd go to some obscure location, and he would find an old reel-to-reel tape recorder, and he'd press the button, and it would start playing a message. After the speaker described the situation, he would say, "Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is," and then he'd describe the mission. And then he'd close it by saying, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then the smoke would start rising from the tape recorder, and that ominous theme would start playing. Dun, 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 dun. Do you remember that? I know they've done movies about it, Mission Impossible. Well, I've not seen those, but I saw the old show, okay? Mission Impossible. Sometimes when I read or hear Luke's account of Jesus' announcement of his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, I almost feel like that story would make a good opening to that show, except that it was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah rather than a tape recorder, and the scroll did not self-destruct in 5 seconds, although a little later on, some of the people almost did. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, and no doubt many of the people who were there in the synagogue that day had watched him grow up, and you know, you can almost hear it. Some of them might have been saying something like, oh, yeah, I remember seeing him picking up wood scraps or sweeping the shavings out of Joseph's carpenter shop when he was just a boy. And somebody else might have said, oh, he was always such a nice kid. He was so polite. He was so respectful and obedient to his parents. They should be thankful. They never had a moment's trouble with him. Well, except for that one time when they had been to Jerusalem for Passover when he was 12 and he stayed in Jerusalem when the caravan left to come home. They were proud of him that day. He was their native son. He had returned. They'd been hearing the reports about him and what he was doing. And they were eager to hear what he had to say. He was speaking in the synagogue service this Sunday. Luke tells us that at this point, Jesus was about 30 years old. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist, and as he was praying after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then as we saw last Sunday, after that baptism, Jesus had gone out into the wilderness led by the Spirit. And for 40 days, he ate nothing. And during that time, he was severely tempted by Satan. He experienced intense temptations as Satan was trying to derail him, trying to get him to take shortcuts to being the Messiah rather than doing it the way the Father had sent him to do it. And Jesus, each time, answered him with Scripture and was victorious. Well, after this intense testing, Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee and was teaching in their synagogues. And as I said, word was spreading about him and about what he was doing. It was going throughout the whole region and no doubt had gotten back to Nazareth. So that was his first Sabbath day back home. And the people were eager to hear him. So the synagogue leader chose him that day as both the reader and the preacher for the day. Now, evidence suggests to us that the synagogues followed a lectionary, like we often do, a set pattern of readings. It was a lectionary that consisted of about 155 readings from the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And following that lectionary, they would cover the entire Torah over a period of 3 years. Now, we don't know if there was a lectionary for the readings from the prophets or if either the synagogue leader or the reader that he chose for that day, if they chose that lesson. But however that worked, it was the lesson from the prophets that Jesus was chosen to read that day. So at the appropriate time in the service, he stood up, the attendant of the synagogue handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it and opened it up to Isaiah 61, what we know as Isaiah 61. The chapters were not numbered back then, but we know it as Isaiah 61. And he read the first verse and the first part of the second verse. And Luke, writing in Greek, quotes it loosely from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was produced a couple of centuries before Christ. And it went like this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus read that, and then he rolled it back up, and he gave the scroll back to the attendant, and then he sat down taking the authoritative stance of the teacher or the preacher that day. And suspense was hanging in the air. They were waiting to see what he was going to say about this marvelous passage that they had come to understand as being about the coming messianic age. What was Jesus going to say about it? And finally, he spoke and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody loved that to begin with. Now, what Jesus read here sounds like an impossible mission, doesn't it? It sounds so challenging. How was it being fulfilled? He said, "Today it's being fulfilled in your hearing." How was it being fulfilled? How would it be fulfilled? How could it be fulfilled? Now, those there that day all no doubt had their own ideas of how it could be fulfilled. At least some of them were thinking about deliverance from Roman occupation, about standing up and driving Rome out of Palestine and setting up the Davidic kingdom again. But Jesus was working and thinking outside their box. He would bring a deliverance far different from what they were longing for, and the good news that he had come to proclaim was miles apart from what they were expecting. In fact, even as they were all bragging on him, he told them that they would reject him because he said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And when he reminded them how Elijah was sent during the drought and famine not to a widow in Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath, in Sidon, in Gentile territory. And then he reminded them that Elisha only healed one person with leprosy, and he was Naaman the Syrian. They became furious. They were enraged to the point that they took him out to the brow of the hill that the town was built on with the intention of throwing him off the cliff. That's how angry they were. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. How would it be possible for Jesus to fulfill this incredible mission that God, his Father, had given to him? Well, isn't that the key? The mission was from God. It was God who had given it. It was grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. It was something God was up to all along and something he was going to bring to pass. That was the only way it could be done. Now, the gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament are ancient biographies. But as Charles Talbert pointed out in his commentary on Luke's gospel, the conventions of ancient biography are often very different from those of modern biography. And one of the things that ancient biographers would often do, whereas, you know, we usually, in a biography, it starts with the person's birth or childhood and traces through their life chronologically, but often what the ancient biographers would do is that they would take an episode from the person's life and put it up close to the front of the story, an episode that was programmatic. It was going to show what that person's life and work was going to be like. It was the person's life in miniature, so to speak. It was a blueprint of what the person was going to do. Well, isn't that what Luke was doing here? In this text, Jesus declared that the Spirit had anointed him to minister wholeness to the whole world, fulfilling this messianic promise from the prophet. He told them that his ministry, he told them what his ministry would be about and the course that it would take. And so in this sense, this declaration was indeed programmatic. It was a blueprint, so to speak. It was a preview of Jesus' ministry. But there's another convention of ancient biography that comes into play here as well. Because sometimes the writer would then pen a second volume that would tell about the hero's followers. The hero of the biography, he would then tell about his followers. And the point the writer made by doing this was that the followers of the great one did the same kinds of things that he did following his example. And that's what Luke did with the book of Acts. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And in Acts, we find that the early church's ministry followed the same pattern as Jesus' ministry. They did the same kinds of things he did, preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons. They met with the same kinds of responses that he did, often rejection and persecution, especially by Jewish religious leaders. Just as it was with Jesus, the ministry of the church was grounded in the Old Testament scriptures and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as the body of Christ, the church extended his mission into the world. So one purpose of the Gospels is to show us Jesus as the model for the Christian life and the work of God's kingdom. So this text is really also programmatic for the church's life and ministry. But it sounds like Mission Impossible, doesn't it? I mean, how can we do it? We can proclaim good news, all right, but how can we let the oppressed go free? Can we bring wholeness and healing and deliverance to the hurting and the oppressed? Well, isn't it just the same with us as it was with Jesus? If his ministry was given by God and we're Jesus' followers, then isn't our ministry given by God as well? If his mission was grounded in Scripture, shouldn't ours be grounded in Scripture as well? And if the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit were a necessity for Jesus' ministry, then aren't they absolutely necessary for ours as well? We can't do it in our own strength or on our own, in our own power, from our own reserves. We can't do it by ourselves. It's God accomplishing his ministry through us. As Henry Blackaby used to put it, it's not that God wants us to do some great thing for him. He wants to do something great through us. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He wants to accomplish his mission through us. Now, what will it look like if we fulfill this impossible mission? Well, first, we'll recognize that ultimately it's about God and his redemptive purpose, not us. Somehow or another, we tend to always end up, one way or another, making it about us. And folks, it's not about us. It's about God, about his purpose, about his kingdom. And when we get that straight, it clears up a lot of other issues, especially our dependence on the Holy Spirit for the power to do God's will, as we are grounded in Scripture and empowered by the Spirit as Jesus was. From a practical standpoint, we'll seek to meet people at their point of need and to minister God's grace to them there. Like Jesus, we'll proclaim good news to the poor and release to those who are in bondage and proclaim that the time of God's grace is now. And this can take a number of different forms in the work of God's kingdom. As a church, we do very well demonstrating God's love and grace by helping the poor and feeding the hungry. But it might mean doing something that goes beyond meeting crisis needs to helping people change their situations all in the name of Jesus, showing and telling them the good news about God's love and grace in Christ in word and deed. It might mean reaching out to the up and out as well as the down and out, lovingly showing them that a genuine relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ is worth far more than any material wealth and things that we may or may not have. You see, no matter what their socioeconomic status, everybody needs the Lord. It might mean witnessing in a winsome way to our neighbor or coworker or classmate or to people in the community right around our church that we may not regularly come into contact with, or on a mission trip to another part of our state or country or world. It might mean sitting quietly with someone whose world has fallen apart because of the death of a loved one or the disintegration of a relationship or the loss of a home or a job or the loss of a child, whether through death or estrangement. It might mean reaching out to people who are different from us, a different race or socioeconomic class or background or even country, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in word and deed. And it will mean giving ourselves up completely to Christ to be who He calls us to be and to do what He calls us to do. Now, I could have entitled this sermon "The Whole Gospel for the Whole World," because that's what Jesus shows us here. The gospel, the good news, is about wholeness, and it is for the whole world, for everyone. And Jesus calls us to join Him in His mission to minister wholeness to the whole world. But the task seems so daunting to us. How in the world can we take the whole gospel to the whole world? It seems like an impossible mission. But is it? Not if we're grounded in Scripture and empowered by the Spirit, extending the ministry of Jesus into the world as we keep striving to love God, follow Jesus, and serve others. And so, will you choose to accept this mission? Let's pray. You call us to be on mission with You, Lord. A mission that sometimes looks impossible. Help us to trust You and follow You in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 427. We have a story to tell, an old missions hymn. I don't know how God's speaking to you about this sermon today, but whatever it is, will you listen to Him? Will you obey Him? Will you make whatever commitments He's calling you to? And if you need to come and share those, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing number 427.
for being here today as we worship God together and pray that it's been a blessing to you and a challenge to you as well. Remember that we'll have our quarterly conference right after the postlude. Those who are not members, you are welcome to stay, but if you need to slip out, we certainly understand that. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your blessings and for what we've shared in today in worship. We pray that as you speak to our hearts about being on mission with Christ, that you will help us, Lord, to be faithful in doing so. Give us the strength that we need. Help us as individual disciples and as a congregation, as a body, to be what you would have us to be and to do what you would have us to do. And now as you go forth to follow Jesus as Lord on mission with him, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.